We're in the seventh chapter of Acts, and would like to continue in that. As you recall, this is the defense that Stephen is making before the Sanhedrin court when he's been brought before them because of lies that were people were paid to make, falsely accusing Stephen of various things. The seventh verse begins with the high priest asking, "Are these things so?" And then Stephen begins to speak, and he speaks for most of this chapter, this seventh chapter. I think we have said this before, but if we haven't, let's say it now. If you would like, view this almost as Stephen being a lawyer and bringing these various people that, beginning with Abraham, to the witness stand and asking questions, interrogating them, pointing to their history. All of this is fact. All of this is part of the Jewish history, and it's fact. So it begins with Abraham, and actually he begins prior than just Abraham. He begins with the God of glory that appeared to Abraham. And he speaks, beginning at the second verse, all the way down to the eighth verse concerning Abraham. We've tried to speak on that, and there's so much more that could be said. But let's go on to the next historical person that he brings forward for the Sanhedrin to consider in this trial that Stephen is before. So I'll start reading in the eighth verse where we left off. I'll read that verse again and then read about Joseph. Eighth verse, 7 and 8 of Acts. And he gave him, Abraham, the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begat Isaac. I want you to count the generations, okay? So Abraham begat Isaac, so that's his son, and circumcised his the eighth day, and Isaac begat Jacob, so that's his grandson. And Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs, one of which is Joseph, so Joseph is his great-grandson. And then in the account of Joseph, most of the brothers, all except Benjamin, I guess, and Joseph, while he's in Egypt, have married and have children, so there's great-great-grandchildren. So we hope to get to that. You think about that many generations, and we hope to make a point around that if Lord help us. So let me read the eighth again. He gave him the covenant of circumcision, and so Abraham begat Isaac and circumcised him the eighth day, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him, and that's key to Joseph's life. And all the experiences that Joseph encountered, God was with Joseph. 10th verse. But God was with him, the last part of the 9th, and delivered him out of all his afflictions, and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now there came a dearth, famine, over the land of Egypt and Canaan, great affliction. And our fathers found no substance. But when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And the second time, Joseph was made known to his brethren, and Joseph's kindred was made known unto Pharaoh. Then sent Joseph and called his father Jacob to him, and all his kindred, 75 souls, that's 75 people. And so Jacob went down into Egypt and died, he and our fathers, and were carried over into Shechem and laid in the sepulcher that Abraham bought for a sum of money of the sons of Emor, the father of Shechem. But when the time of the promise drew near, which God has sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt till another king arose, which knew not Joseph. So I'd like to stop there. Now, several verses, you think about it, mention Joseph on 8th and go all the way down through the 18th. It's 11 verses, I guess. That's a lot of verses. I think it's noteworthy to notice whom he has skipped over. He has the whole Jewish history before him, who he could call to the witness stand, so to speak. He's called Abraham. And then he just mentions Isaac and Jacob. Doesn't go to any detail about them. And there's a lot of detail about Isaac and Jacob. Doesn't mention Esau at all. And jumps to Joseph. Now, why would that be? Why would he skip over these extremely important historical characters, factual historical events in Isaac's life, and then in Jacob and Esau and so forth, and go all and just go to Joseph? Why would he do that? It makes sense that he would start with Abraham. It does. And again, in essence, he started even not with Abraham, but with the God of glory. And how the God of glory appeared to Abraham, and how the God of glory was so involved in what happened to Abraham. And certainly there's a parallel here with Joseph. Certainly God, without a doubt, was involved, and it says, for God was with him. Everywhere he went, Joseph went. Wherever he was, that people or that house prospered. God was with him. So why use Joseph? Well, I think we'll find out it's because of the rejection that Joseph experienced at his brethren's hands, which is forefront right now with Stephen. Let's go read some about Joseph. And we first hear about Joseph in any detail in the 37th chapter of Genesis. And then Joseph is the main character from the 37th chapter of Genesis all the way to the end, which is the 50th chapter of Genesis. And the last verse of the book of Genesis says this: so Joseph died, being 110 years old. So we hear from the 37th chapter all the way to the end. That's a lot of the Bible about this one person, Joseph. But really, it's not, and I don't mean this derogatory, but just to make a point, it's like Stephen skips from the 22nd chapter of Genesis all the way to this 37th. It doesn't talk about those folks, except just mentions them. But he doesn't go into any detail whatsoever. But when he gets to Joseph, he stops. And he isolates Joseph's experience and brings them front and center for the Sanhedrin to hear. So let's read about Joseph. First time we hear him in any detail, in the second verse of the 37th chapter, he's 17 years old. Who is Joseph? Joseph is the second youngest son. There's one son younger than Joseph. Do y'all know who that is? Benjamin, right? And Benjamin and Joseph have something in common. You know what they have in common? A mother. They're full blood brother and sister. Our brother and to each other. Full blood. Rachel was their mother. And if you remember the experience that Jacob has, he loved Rachel when he was over in the land of Laban, I think, and saw her and loved her and asked to marry her. And her father said, "You work for me 7 years and you'll have her." And it says the 7 years went by quickly for his love that he had for her. And after the 7 years, the father switched things around, and instead of bringing him Rachel, he brought Leah, Rachel's sister, older sister. Then had to work another, brought her Rachel unto him, but had to work another 7 years before for the price of it. So he had to work 14 years to marry the one that he actually loved. And then from that union just came two children. Not only were there 12 patriarchs, there were others. There was a daughter involved, Diana, I think, daughter involved. But of all of that, there were two children. One Joseph, the other Benjamin. And when she had Benjamin, when Rachel had Benjamin, Rachel died in the birth of Benjamin. That was it. So, that's important to note because of this next verse, the third verse, him being 17 years old. It says something very, very important. It says, now Israel loved, Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children. You think that's going to cause any problems? Why? Because he was the son of his old age. The mother was who he loved, Rachel. So he did something for Joseph that he didn't do for his older brothers. He made him a coat of many colors. Fourth verse. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. It was not a good family affair. There were problems. Now, next verse, fifth verse, we find something else about Joseph. He's a dreamer. And not only is he a dreamer, God interprets the dreams unto Joseph, and Joseph is careful through all of his history to say it's God that's doing the interpreting. He's just telling me what it is. And the first he has is about sheaves of wheat. I guess we. And each, in this dream, each patriarch and each, and even his father had these sheaves of wheat that would rise up and they bowed before Jacob's. Then he had another dream. And the other dream said he was the sun and the rest were S-U-N and the rest were stars. And again, they bowed unto Joseph. That didn't help anything. Not only did now they hated him because his father loved him more, gave him something that didn't give any of the rest, that'd be the coat of many colors. But now he's, by these dreams, are saying, you're better than. You're saying that we are to serve you, that we are to humble ourselves before you. Is that what you're saying? 11th verse says, and his brethren envied him. And even though his father rebuked him as well, he says, but his father observed his sayings. Now, let me hurry on because there's much more I got to get to. So time rocks along. The father sends Joseph to take care of or see about his brethren. They see him coming and they cast upon him. Tear his coat off of him of many colors and throws him into a pit. And they're going to kill him. And then Reuben, I think, one of them says, wait a minute. Instead of killing him, let's get some money out of this thing. Let's sell him into bondage. So they did. Guess who they sold him to? Ishmaelites. Remember who Ishmael was? An example of someone trying to help God fulfill the promises, and when God makes promise, he doesn't need anybody's help fulfilling them. They're still bearing the results of trying to help God do something that wasn't any of their business trying to help. And that's with Ishmael. So the Ishmaelites come and they sell them into bondage. Well, leave off the coat of many colors and how they lied and so forth with that. But what happened to Joseph? Well, the Ishmaelites took him to Egypt and sold him to an official in the courts of Pilate named Potiphar. Now, Potiphar saw real quick that the Lord was with this man, Joseph, and how things prospered in his hand because God was with him. So Potiphar appointed Joseph over all his own house. Things were going well, except Potiphar's wife looked upon Joseph and desired him. And he'd have nothing to do with it. Not once, but several times. Have nothing to do with it. And finally, when no one was in the house and he came there to do his business that he had to do, and she latched on to him, he ran from her to get out of the house, and she grabbed his garment as he was fleeing. And then told her husband just the opposite. That it was Joseph that was forcing himself upon her, and here's his garment to prove that. Well, Potiphar believed that. It's another lie. Potiphar believed that and took and cast Joseph into prison. How long did Joseph stay in prison? The Bible says 2 full years. Now, in the prison, God was with him. And it was soon obvious that he had this ability to interpret dreams, and he did. And one thing could go into it. It's not about 14 chapters or however many it is to read. Read it. Wouldn't take you probably 30 minutes or so. Just read it. It's good reading. But finally, Pharaoh has a dream. And here's about this Joseph who's in prison that has the ability to interpret dreams. So takes him out of prison, tells him about it, and Joseph interprets the dream. And the dream goes like this. You'll have 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. So what you need to do is store up while you're having the 7 years of plenty so you'll have enough to get through the famine. And Pharaoh saw the wisdom in that and appointed Joseph second in command over all of Egypt. Appointed him governor and gave him the task of taking during the land of plenty or the 7 years of plenty and saving it and then distributing it various ways. And there's how he did it and so forth. But guess what? When the 7 years of famine hit, not only was Egypt in a famine, guess who else was? Joseph's brethren. Well, Joseph hears that there's corn in Egypt. Now, Jacob. Now, Jacob thinks that his son's dead. But he sends all of his boys, except Benjamin, sends them over there to buy corn out of Egypt. And guess who they have to deal with? Their own brother. Hence the fulfillment of the dream that he had concerning the sheaves of wheat and the stars bowing before him, because they literally came and bowed before Joseph, not knowing it was Joseph. Well, the second time they come, Joseph makes himself known and eventually sends for his father and all of the people. The whole nation of Israel consists of 75 people, and brings them back. They go to the land of Goshen. And they're having they're blessed wonderfully as long as Joseph lives. They prospered. Now, there's no doubt that God is with Joseph. And this is literally history. Like George Washington or Abraham Lincoln or whatever would be history with us. Thomas Jefferson and John Adams and all that would be with us. part of their history. Now, what's the lesson? Why is it that he would put Joseph in front of him and leave off the others? Skip right over. Well, Joseph is an extreme example of the Lord himself. Think about it. The patriarch sold Joseph for 20 pieces of silver. Who sold our Lord for 40 pieces of silver? Judas. Part of whom he had chose out. Part of his close people. They rejected Joseph. Is that not what they did to our Lord? He came into his own received him not. They rejected the Lord as a nation. Joseph ends up being appointed governor over his people. I think I remember in Isaiah 9, I believe it is, if I can find it here. 9 and 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Don't you see that as an example there? Not only that, but Joseph was a deliverer. Delivered them from the famine that they were in. Well, obviously our Lord is the deliverer. So what is he saying? He's saying, Sanhedrin, you're following the steps of your forefathers. And just like they rejected Joseph, you as a nation and representing that nation is rejecting your deliverer, is rejecting the one whom God is with more than he was with Joseph. Friends, you start thinking about this. That's the reason. What? All through the history of the Old Testament, over and over and over again, you see that they missed the nation of Israel, misunderstood the things that were going on. They viewed them as in a carnality way, in a humanistic way, in an earthly way. They did not appreciate nor understood the spiritual reality of what was going on. And so it is today, my friends. That's the lesson for us to understand. Let us not be guilty of the same thing. Well, Brother Sonny, that's impossible. Really? It wasn't impossible for the Jews to do it. And I'll tell you, my friends, we have the same carnal mind about us. And if not for the a Spirit of God blessing us to see some things, we'd be the same way. They rejected the Lord. They rejected Him. Why? We need to understand why they rejected Him. Well, we talked about what the Father did, but there's more to it than that. What was the reason for their rejection? First of all, my friends, they rejected him for his very person. What do I mean? It wasn't Joseph's fault that he was the son of Rachel. It wasn't Joseph's fault that the father gave him the coat of many colors. It wasn't Joseph's fault that he was the son of his old age. That was just factually who he was. It wasn't Joseph's fault that he was who he was. They hated his person, my friends. And not only did they hate his person, they hated what he had to say about who he was. Joseph didn't mean, he didn't go to sleep saying, I'm going to dream this dream. And he had no idea what the dream meant until the Lord revealed it to him. And then he told them what it was. They didn't like hearing it. He was speaking the truth. But they did not like hearing it, my friends. Neither the truth about Joseph nor the truth about them. Is that not true today, my friends? In so many ways. In so many ways. As we consider this and as we look at it. I'll tell you, my friends, Joseph was unique. No one else like Joseph. No one else had this that was given to him. Again, he's the only one with the coat of many colors. He is unique, my friends. But I want you to see the uniqueness of your Lord, of who it's pointing to. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That He's unique. No one by inheritance, Hebrews says, He have detained a better name, a better inheritance. Let me go read that for you real quick over in the first chapter of Hebrews. Second verse, 1 and 2. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world. How did He make the worlds? He spoke them into existence. You know what that is? The Word. The Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Was not anything made except by this Word. And guess what? That Word was made flesh. Totally unique. The only begotten of the Father. Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power. When He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they all. I could go on. My friends, I want you to know that this man, Jesus, He said things that they didn't like hearing because of His person and who He was. When He said, I came down from heaven. He literally did. They didn't want to hear that. When He said before Abraham was, I am. They didn't want to hear that. Why? It made no logical sense. Hope to get to that. Make no logic. How could this man, not being past 30 years old, be before Abraham because of who He literally was, the Son of God made flesh. When He said, Jesus is my Father, God is my Father, I and my Father are one, etc., 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 they accuse Him of blaspheme, my friends. You know what Jesus has to say about it? He tells us over in the 15th chapter of John's writings this. 25th verse, 15 and 25. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. My friends, He spoke about Himself and they believed it not. You know what that sounds like to me? Sounds like the gospel. He preached. Remember when He was as a child? He confounded the lawyers and the scribes. Confounded them. not only with his questions, but with his answers. You remember the report when he was preaching and they came to him and they said, "Never a man spake like this man. He speaks as one having authority. He's preaching his gospel, my friends." They didn't like it. Have you ever noticed how God works? It's against man's nature. It's against the logic of how man would think to work. Now, they can't understand it unless God first has given them the Spirit to understand. But even then, it still has to be revealed to them. But it doesn't mean just because it's revealed that they'll accept it. I'm talking about understanding the gospel now. I'm not talking about heaven. I'm talking about understanding the gospel, understanding the truth as it is about Jesus. Here's how God works. Let's look right here at Abraham. I'm going to make a nation. Look, Abraham, look up into the skies and look at the stars. So shall thy seed be. Can you count them? We're into the great children, great grandchildren, and the great great grandchildren, and they're 75. Look how many's in your family when you get to that. There's more than 75 when you get into my family. Way more. I was one of 26 first cousins. So you get by the time they all marry and then they have children. And so there's hundreds of them. And same with your 75 is a small family when you're talking about great-grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren. That's the nation of Israel. 75. 75. 4 or 5 generations. 75. Look how it started. A woman that wasn't blessed to have children until she was in the 90s. And the father of those children being 100 years old. And it was one. One child. Oh, there's other children. They weren't the promised child. Just one. Then how many did that one have? Well, ended up just being another one. That's good. Doesn't sound like much to me. It's going to be much of a generation. But what did I read you? When they were in Egypt and the promise was drawing near, God greatly multiplied the seed while they were in Egypt. Yeah, that's can be. Look at here, Joseph. That you can just go on and on and on. Look at David. Going to have a king, and you go to Jesse's house, and there's one head and shoulders above the rest, like Saul was. The Lord told Samuel, not him. That's not the one. Well, there's 6 boys and you're saying none of these? They're not there. Jesse, do you have another child? Well, yeah, but he's just a lad. Over here tending his father's sheep. Soft-spoken, as it were. You know what he did? He played a harp. Oh, that'd make a really good king. A lad. He's the one. What? He's the one. This lad, he is the one. Anoint him. Let's bring it into the New Testament. I got an idea. Let's take the worst enemy that you can think of the truth of God at that particular age, and let's choose him to write most of the New Testament scripture. Let's do that. Really? Even when Ananias heard it, he says, not him. He kills folks like me. He persecutes. Yeah, But he's praying now. What happened when Paul began to preach? They marveled. Is this not the same gospel that he persecuted people and now he's preaching it? The Lord doesn't work like man works. How about you? How about you? Why would the Lord show the truth to you? Because you're better? Because you're righteous? Because you're smarter? Now here's what the Lord says, or what Paul says in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, 26th verse. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. That's how God works. Let me give you a few examples of this real quickly. Let's go to the book of Judges. Situation with a man called Gideon. He has an enemy that are, by the way, the same people whom the brothers sold Joseph to, the Midianites, who are descendants of Ishmael. Same people. Isn't that interesting? And that's the enemy. And they said that their camels of the enemy cannot be numbered. That's what the Bible says. That's how many they have. They're like grasshoppers in a field. They're just everywhere. Everywhere you step, they're jumping up. That's the enemy. And here's what the Lord told Gideon, 7th chapter of Judges, 2nd verse. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel bump themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. You know how many men he had? 32,000. So first thing the Lord told him to do, everyone that's scared, tell him to go home. 22,000 left. Then he takes the 10,000 and he says, you still got too many. You've already taken 22,000 away from me, and I got an enemy I can't even count. And now you're going to leave me with 10,000? No, we're going to go down to the brook. And those that lap water like a dog, you put on one hand, and those that get down on their belly, those that cup their hands and drink it this way, you put on one side, and those that get down on their belly and lap water like a dog, you put on the other. And there was 300 that lapped water. No doubt, Gideon says, you've taken the 10,000, now I'm supposed to fight this battle with 9,700. You've taken the 300 away from me. No, I haven't. You're going to fight this battle with the 300. Tell the 9,700 you don't need them. Why? So there could be no doubt who won the battle. Outside of the Lord Himself, who is the man in Scripture that is known for the tremendous wisdom that he has? Who is that? Solomon. So when Solomon says, there's a wisdom, let me read it to you. This wisdom have I seen also under the sun, and it seemed great unto me. Here's the greatest man outside of the Lord Himself. Here's the greatest man that God gave wisdom to. And he says, here's the wisdom I've seen. and it seems great unto me. This is in the 9th chapter of Ecclesiastes. This seems great unto me. So let me read it to you. 9 and 13 of Ecclesiastes. This wisdom have I seen also under the sun, and it seemed great unto me. There was a little city, and few men within it. And there came a great king against it, and besieged it, and built great bulwarks against it. Got the picture? Now, there was found in this city with few men, this little city with few men, there was found in it a poor wise man. And he, by his wisdom, delivered the city, yet no man remembered that same poor man. My friends, here's the point. The Lord has never worked with numbers to declare his power, just the opposite. He says the righteous fervent prayer, or the fervent prayer of a righteous, singular or plural? Singular. You know how man wants to do it? I've known Primitive Baptists want to do this. They don't know their Bible. Let's get a prayer circle going. Let's all, at 8 o'clock tomorrow, all of us, get it on the phone. Let's go 8 o'clock tomorrow. Let's all pray. As if God will hear that more than he hears a single man pray. That's not the God of the Bible, my friends. He's not impressed with numbers, and neither should we. He's not impressed with bigness, neither should we. We, here at Bethel, we're a small city, unnoticed by the world. Unnoticed by a few in the community know us, but really unnoticed. But we're here today because of the wisdom of one poor man. How was he poor? The world would look at him. He didn't have a place to lay his head. That's how poor he was. Not only was he poor from a financial standpoint, he was poor in spirit. My friends, let me close with this. In Psalms. Psalms 127. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. Here's the point of what Joseph is telling them. Just like your history shows, our history, our patriarchs sold their own brother into bondage for doing nothing. None of it was his doing. It was all bestowed upon him. Just like their rejection, you have rejected greater than Joseph. The Lord himself says, what did they do in Solomon's day? Greater than Solomon is here. Greater than Joseph is here, the love wonder of heaven, and you're rejecting him. My friend, we don't glory in our smallness. I'm not happy that there's, 30 people maybe, 25, 30 people here today. I wish it was more. If the Lord would add, I wish it was more. But I tell you, the smallness has never been a concern with the Lord. He said where two or three are gathered, right? What does matter? Nothing? Oh no. Oh no. Something matters, my friends. What matters is this, that we walk after his commandments. that we be in fellowship with our Lord, that we heed His direction, His counsel. As Brother Bruce prayed in his prayer, that He would guide us and that we would be able to spiritually discern. There's times, my friends, when it's all right to do this. And then at other times, this is the opposite of what we need to do. How are we to know? The Lord has given gifts unto us, my friends, unto the church, that we might know and be discerners of what to do and when to do it. Our utmost responsibility is to be loyal to the one that has called us. It matters not, my friends, how little we might come. What matters is that we be followers of our Lord and that He blesses us with unspeakable gifts, not of this world. You know a good way to be known by this world? Peculiar. Peculiar. He's left a peculiar people. Afflicted and poor. You can have $1 million, my friends, but in God's house you're poor. Poor in spirit. Knowing what we are by nature. Understanding that I am what I am by the grace of God. What have you, Paul asked, that the Lord did not give you? And if He gave it to you, why do you act as if He has not given it to you? What's he saying? Anything of value that you have, my friends, is because of the unmerited favor of God. Oh, Brother Sonny, you don't understand. You don't know how hard I've worked. Well, I'll tell you what. There's a lot of people that are bankrupt by having worked very hard. Washington is full of people who are working extremely hard in a multitude of directions, and they're miserable, unhappy, unfulfilled, seeking evil ways and how they can be better than the next person. You know what we are? Servants to one another. Because that's how we're servants to the Lord, is to be servants to one another. Remember when the apostle says, who's greatest in the kingdom? What did he do? How many of you remember what he did? Who's greatest in the kingdom? What did the Lord do? Did he call Peter, put him in the midst and say he's greater? No. Did he call his own mother, Mary? I mean, there's people that pray to him. You know what he did? He called a child. You imagine if that happened this morning and the Lord would say to Addison, Addison, come on right up here. Here's the greatest. Now, there might be a few in the congregation that would agree with that. Granddaughter or daughter. But no. Why? Unless you become as a child. What does a child do? Look to their father to provide whatever they want. I mean, the children do it, and some of them never learn not to do it. Keep on looking to somebody else. Well, in the church, my friends, we need to be as children in malice. Man in understanding, it says, but be as children in malice. He calls Joseph to the witness stand and gives them the example of Joseph. Don't reject it. May God bless you is our prayer.